Morning, everyone. Let's bow our head and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your redemption. Thank you for making us your people so that we can worship here and bring glory to your name. Please help us to be faithful to your gospel and let us understand your word and faithfully do according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a pleasure to join the English worship service today and worship with everyone here. It's a little bit difficult for me to speak in English and sing English songs, but still, it's a pleasure. In this church's traditional mission month, we just have started a journey last week to see God's missional plan from a very early stage of biblical stories. God has chosen Abraham to be a blessing for the nations. There was also a great promise to Abraham when God called him, that God will make Abraham a great nation. But as we know from last week's sermon, Abraham was far from seeing anything like a great nation. I took a look at the Bible and found out that in Genesis 25, at the point of Abraham's death, he was not even able to see his son Isaac got married. So, let alone his descendants becoming a great nation. So, that was a very early stage of promise. But still, this was in God's mind and in God's plan to let his descendants become a great nation. So after hundreds of years, after sojourning in Egypt for generations, now we can see a nation comes to the stage. And God's plan for the whole world was further revealed in Israel. In today's passage, Exodus 19, it is a key passage to reveal Israel's role in God's plan for the nations. So talking about Israel, let us be clear that there's a distinction between the modern country Israel and the Asian country Israel. I believe many of you have seen the latest news, whatever media you're using. There was a war between Palestine and Israel just broke out yesterday. But let's be clear that the modern country Israel has declared its independence in 1948. So it's a modern country, and although many people with there are many people with Zionism ideology regard Israel's independence as God's restoration of the ancient Israel kingdom, but I think the modern country Israel is now the heir of the ancient Israel kingdom. So comparing to the ancient monotheistic theocratic country, the ancient Israel, modern Israelism has no official religion. So there are people with different religions in the same country, and Israel is labeled as a democratic country, like the United States. So there are different people with different religions in the United States. They are all citizens. So there's a similarity, more similarity compared to the United States rather than the ancient Israel. So it's more appropriate to say that the church is the heir of the ancient Israel according to God's plan. And later I will elaborate more on this, how the church and how we Christians could learn from the ancient Israel according to God's plan for the nations. But now let's look at what God has said to Israel in this passage together in Exodus 19 and find out Israel's special role in God's plan. So my first point in this sermon is the passage shows that Israel is a redeemed nation from the nations. Maybe let's read the passage first. In Exodus 19 says, "Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on the eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. But you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. So I believe everyone has learned from the Exodus story how God used the miraculous signs to bring Israelites out of Egypt. So it just happened before this passage. God's mighty acts ends the long-time slavery of Israelites and the Egyptians. So this was kind of like the Emancipation Proclamation in Israel history, which totally changed their identity from slaves to free people. So after this significant event, when Moses went up to God, here in the passage, the Lord called him from Mount Sinai, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel. So these two highlighted phrases here form the parallel, all pointing to Israelites. Their ancestor is Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. And another name for Jacob was Israel. So here, after saying the house of Jacob, the sons of Israel, all pointing to Jacob's descendants. The Israelites belong to the house of Jacob. They are sons of Israel. So the Lord still remembers his promise to Abraham. So he acted to bring Israel out of slavery. The Israelites have witnessed God's mighty defeat of the Egyptian army when they crossed the Red Sea. The Lord redeemed Israelites to himself from the powerful foreign nations in which Egypt was one of the mightiest. So that's why I say it's a redemption, redeem the nation from the nations. Israelites became a free people after God's redemption. You may notice I have used the word of free people multiple times to describe the Israelites. Did you notice there's a discrepancy with what I said and here on the slide? Here on the slide, it's not a redeem the people, but redeem the nation. Why God called Israelites a nation? You may notice at that time, Israel was not a nation yet. They just came out of a nation, Egypt. They're only a group of people in that nation. They just started their journey to the promised land. But actually, God had a plan for this group of former slaves. And he gave them a big title. He said, you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. He'll make them a kingdom and a nation. God not only saved them from slavery, but also gave them a prestigious status. This is just like a homeless person is suddenly rewarded as an honored citizen. So it's a significant change of their identity. So only grace can make this happen. We may know further in the history of Israel that they actually became a nation. But here, let's still continue our study on the passage. You may notice Israel was mentioned as a holy nation. But actually, this is a change of status was not only applied to the Old Testament Israelites in Exodus event. There's another passage in the Bible, in 1 Peter. We can find a similar phrases applied to the Christians. Here, if we look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10, here you may read, "But you are a holy nation, God's own people." According to Peter, the church is a redeemed nation. God has called Christians out of darkness into his marvelous light. It was a great redemption from darkness into light, from sin and death to freedom and life. So once we were not God's people, but now we are called of the different nations and backgrounds to be one nation as God's people. These are all stated in the passage. Now we could bear God's name and receive this prestigious status, God's people. The word here, a holy nation, is even identical with the word in Exodus, signaling that we belong to an everlasting kingdom that is not of this world. God is making us, the church, a redeemed nation. This means that our mere existence is a great witness to the nations. We as Christians are proclaiming God's redemption work through Christ. As Christians, we are bearing the name of Christ. Sometimes you may notice being a Christian is not easy. Sometimes when you tell others you're going to church, maybe at your school or in your workplace, sometimes you are even ridiculed. They say, it's not time, ancient time. This is old religion. It might be very challenging to tell others you're a Christian or you want to be a Christian. But I think this passage tells us, if we truly understand God's salvation accomplished, we will wonder what a great Savior Jesus is and will be willing to introduce him to others. Because we have experienced the redemption, we have come out of the slavery of sin. We want to introduce this great salvation to those who are under oppression, those who are struggling with sin, those who need to experience a heavenly kingdom. So if we have this identity, this status, if we know that we are redeemed from this sinful world, we would like to introduce it to others. So this is the first point, to redeem the nation from the nations. Second, the passage showed that Israel is a special nation among the nations. Israel has a special status among all the nations. In verse 5, God has said to Israel, "You shall be my treasure possession out of all the peoples." The original meaning of the Hebrew word translated as a treasure possession, it was only one word in Hebrew, was used in other passages to describe the cherished personal treasury of a king. So describing Israel as a treasure possession means that Israel has a special status among all the peoples in God's eyes. Because of this, Israel was very proud of being God's special people. So if you read the OT stories, there are many passages showing that they even looked down upon other nations. They are special. They are more prestigious compared to other nations. they regard themselves as the chosen people of God, the only chosen people of God, very unique compared to others. But actually, this was not the intent of God. In God's plan, Israel had the privilege, but its privilege was not to be used to look down upon others. We may see here the words, "Be my treasured possession out of all the peoples." There's another sentence after it. It says, "The whole earth is mine." We'll find that although Israel was special, it was not that special. Because after talking about Israel's special status as treasure possession belongs to God, God also mentioned that the whole earth was his possession. The whole earth is mine. All the earth, all the peoples are under God's sovereignty. Israel was chosen among all the nations with a special status, but they shall play an important role in God's plan. It is not surprising that we see Peter has used a similar concept in his epistle addressing to the Christians. He labeled Christians as a chosen race, a group of people chosen by God with special status. Christians, the church, was given a privilege in God's plan. Similarly, this does not mean that Christians shall look down upon others. Unfortunately, we might have seen Christians doing that to non-believers. There was a privilege with Christians. Those people who have experienced God's love and salvation earlier than others, they are called to share the experience and brought others together with us to worship and to serve. So we gather weekly on Sundays so that we know we have special standing before God and among other people. That's the reason we gather every week. We won't forget the uniqueness when we are here. This is to remind us when we are scattered among non-believers during the weekdays, we shall keep our identity. It's important to keep this special status in mind and in practice. But the purpose is to introduce God's salvation to others. So even though we're special, it's for a reason. So let's now come to the third point, a missional nation to the nations. God has redeemed Israel for a mission to the nations, and God has redeemed us, Christians, for a mission. When we consider the uniqueness of Israel, it's very easy to neglect this missional dimension, such as this passage in Exodus, is usually seen addressing a special standing of Israel above other nations. But actually, this passage was a key passage talking about God giving Israel a special role for a mission to the nations. I've highlighted some words in this passage. In the original Hebrew text, these words highlighted as mine, for me, are exactly the same. By repeating this phrase, God was saying to Israel, I have given you a special role to you in my plan. The whole earth, the nations, are all my possession. As you are you, as my special possession, shall be on mission for me. so that one day all the nations will acknowledge my sovereignty and come back to be my people. So here is a missional understanding as the backbone of this passage. And actually, in this passage, there are two other phrases in verse 6 giving a clearer understanding of this missional concept. First, it says a priestly kingdom, and second, it says it's a holy nation. Priests are the people who are near to God to serve Him. On the one hand, they communicate who God is to His people, so they have the role of teaching. And on the other hand, they bring the people's sacrifices to God, so help people to approach God. They act as mediators between God and man. So through their attendance to God, they could bring blessings to the people. Therefore, being a priestly kingdom means that Israel as a nation is to introduce their king to God, their king, the God, to other people. They shall act as mediators between God and the nations. They have the responsibility and privilege to bless all the nations, as they are closest to God and they are servants of God. So they are to give the blessing from God to others. The other phrase, a holy nation, has similar meaning. The core meaning of holiness is not being morally perfect, but it's being set apart. God has set apart Israel for His work, for His service. The holy nation is to introduce Himself to the nations, introducing God to the nations. So both of these two phrases highlight Israel's missional role, letting the nations know who God is and attracting them to God. The same phrase appears in 1 Peter as well. Peter used the same word to describe Christians. Here, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Christians have a special standing in God's mission to introduce God to the nations. And here in a latter part of verse 9 says, Christians are to proclaim the many acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So introduce God's work to others. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim our Savior Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from darkness, sin, and death. So this passage tells us, as Christians, we shall proclaim to the nations. It's important that we proclaim this message to the world, proclaim the gospel to the world. But it does not mean we only proclaim the words. How we live also tells the message, the gospel that we believe. Christians shall not only preach through their words, but shall preach through their deeds. What is the image of missionary in your mind? Maybe around us we have seen street preachers in on university campus. How they preach may tell us something. I think nobody questions they are preaching the gospel. They are telling the message Jesus is the Savior. Jesus saves people from their sin. If you don't believe in Jesus, your destiny is death. Even eternal death. I believe they're telling a faithful message, but they may not presenting a faithful message about gospel through their deeds. What I mean is, sometimes they're trying to condemn the passerbys in their words. This is not God's intention to condemn people. God is coming to redeem those people who are in sin, in their sin. So if we use them as an example, we may observe that sometimes these people are not presenting the gospel faithfully. Although they have a good intention, but sometimes it's not doing the work. It's not effectively communicating God's love to those people who are in need. Sometimes even this contributes to more resistance. But I think here in the passage, Peter is instructing us, being missional is not just about telling the word. It's about faithful living. So in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles," which means those people who are living not in their own nation. They belong to a nation, but they live in other nations. This is their style of living. And then Peter gives guidelines for how Christians shall preach the gospel. How they shall proclaim the marvelous acts of their Savior. It's not just through their words, it's through their conduct. Here in verse 12 it says, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles." These words, the Gentiles, can also be translated as among the nations. Well, live among other nations. There's a way that you can tell the gospel message. It's through your conduct. Living as God's people is in this not welcoming environment is your mission. It's the mission to the world. It does not have to be to go to a faraway country. We know many missionaries are doing that. It's a great thing that we can reach out to those people who live in Muslim countries and never heard the name of Jesus. They are present in hostile places. But also, I think we are called to live in our surrounding circumstance. We could be missionaries in our schools, in our workplaces, by behaving well among the nations. Just as the pastor said, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God. Let others see and be attracted to know God, so that they could look at you and understand how God loves the sinners, how God loves the nations, and then they become worshipers as you do. As Peter has said, this is the effective way to introduce your faith in a hostile environment. Also, this passage mentioned that the message of the gospel could be offensive to some people. mentioned, though they malign you as evildoers. Some people may be hostile to you. This does not mean you shall intentionally insult others. It means that this is the reality. Being a Christian means you might face oppression, objection, but still you need to have your honorable deeds. Even though others may despise you, you shall still be recognized as having honorable character. I think God is casting this vision to his people. This is the way of living, the way of preaching the gospel. And the gospel is not just like what some people among us understand, like being holy is like we have personal piety expressed by having Bible studies, having daily devotional time. That's important, but being holy is more than that. Here, God has called Israel to be a holy nation and called the church to be a holy nation. We may need to try to understand what does this holy mean. Actually, in Leviticus 19, there's a famous sentence saying, "Be holy as I am holy." In that passage, God has later illustrated what does mean to be holy. The emphasis was not personal piety expressed by making sacrifices. Those are important, but not the majority of the instructions. There are many civil duties mentioned, such as caring the marginalized, the disadvantaged, the orphans, the widows. Loving your neighbor as yourself is a passage we all know. It also appears in Leviticus 19. So love shall be the character of the church of Christians. Caring for the marginalized shall be the character of Christians. Many Christians were charged as being hypocritical, as hypocrites. The charge is because we haven't tried to fulfill that part of the mission. Our focus was on have personal piety, have personal devotional time. But God has called us to love those marginalized. The reason sometimes Christians are bearing a name that is, people think Christians are bad. It's because we're not doing according to God's instructions. So if we want to be good Christians, we want to be a missional church, we shall not just go and preach the message, but we shall also act according to God's instructions. We shall have good deeds so that we can attract people to God, to our great Savior. Through our good conduct, we shall let others wonder who we are and who our Lord is. Mission is both going out to the nations and attracting all the nations to God through our good conduct. So being missional is a key of our identity. Christians are not living for themselves. Christians are called by God to live for others and for the nations so that other people may know God and become worshipers. Here, let's come to the last point of today's sermon. I think the passage has challenged us to be a faithful nation for the nations. I think it's a time that we can reflect that whether we have fulfilled God's intention, God's purpose. There's a clear calling to be faithful in the passage of Exodus 19. In verse 5 it says, "If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples." There's a conditional sentence here, conditional clause here. If you hear the word of God, if you keep his covenant, which means keep all the regulations in the covenant, and also including when you violate all the regulations, you ask God for forgiveness. If you faithfully, you are faithfully doing that, you are fulfilling God's calling. So this passage is just calling us to live faithfully. Also in 1 Peter 2, there's also a, it's not a conditional clause, but after the command, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, it says, so that people may see your honorable deed and glorify God. There's a calling that you act according to God's command, so that you can fulfill the purpose. Christians are also asked to be faithful, even when you're facing opposition, even when people malign you as evildoers. There's still a calling to live faithfully. If the church wants to fulfill its role to let all the nations know God, there's a choice before us. It's the church's choice, and it's also your choice. Are you willing to faithfully live for God? Are you willing to witness him before those who do not know God? Are you willing to have honorable deeds in front of all the oppositions? This is the key for our mission. This is the cross that we need to bear. Through our deeds, we can make Jesus known. Through our work, we are showing others who Jesus is. God has called us. God has redeemed us for a reason. This reason is to preach the gospel to the nations. It's to be our mission for the nations. This is a great calling and also a great blessing. God has called us to bring blessings to all the nations. Are we willing to be part of this? This is God's magnificent plan. Do you want to be part of this? He asks us to be faithful. let's ask for His help and also ask for His blessing. Let's bow our head and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your redemption. Thank You for making us Your people, so that we have this privilege to be Your witness to the nations. We confess that sometimes we're not faithful to our mission. Sometimes we're self-centered and we didn't follow all Your commandments. Please help us. Let us see Your vision and help us to be on mission. You have put us among the nations, put us in the midst of non-believers, so that You can use us to proclaim Your kingdom, Your gospel. Let us see this great vision and help us to be faithful to Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.